Second Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 8 says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after that, after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they were defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." Well, how would you love to have be the son of Dodo? I mean, just, man, what a calling that would be to be the son of Dodo. Just always, every time I read that, it just puts a smile on my face. Verse 10, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hirite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." Let's pray down. Father, Lord, we just ask again that you just be with us tonight as we have church, Lord. But I pray that you just give me the power that I need, Lord, to preach your word. And I pray that it would help us. And Lord, I think tonight we can definitely be helped by this for something that we all need to stand up for as Christians. And I pray it'd be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These were David's mighty men. We just read of a few of them here in these verses. And I don't know about you, but I love warriors, people that just are not afraid of anything. When I played sports, I didn't want to play with a guy that was scared we were always going to lose. I wanted to be with the guys that felt like it didn't matter who we were going up against, that we could always win. When you look at these men here, these were some mighty, mighty men. Let me just read off a couple of their well-known things that they accomplished. One of them, we just read this, a man fought and killed 800 men. If you're not careful, you can just read through that and think that's nothing. 800 men? 800 men. That is amazing. 800 men all by himself. Another man went to a snowy pit, or in a pit on a snowy day, and killed a lion. Killed a lion. These are the men that David surrounded himself with. So far, he's doing pretty good. That same guy that killed the lion also killed an Egyptian who had a spear in his hand, and all this man had was a staff in his hand, and not a weapon, just a walking staff, and he killed that man. Another man killed 300 men all by himself. And another man, says the Bible says, he fought so hard that his hand clave unto the sword. He was not letting go of that sword. And then so another part of this is David grew up in Bethlehem and wanted that water, that well water there, and had just mentioned it, didn't ask any of his men to go there or to go get that water for him, and those men decided they wanted to go get into enemy territory, right, to go get some water that their leader really wanted, but he never asked them for it. They went and got that for him into enemy territory where they could have been killed. These were some pretty incredible men. But the man that I want to talk to about tonight is a man who fought for something that seemed very, very small. And it was a bean field. During this time, they would harvest their beans. And when it would come time for harvesting them, that is when the enemy would come to reap what they were supposed to harvest, their farms. And they would come to steal it from them. And it was a known thing that just every time they always come. And we just hope to try to get some of it for ourselves. We know they're going to take a big portion of it. Well, this man here, the Bible says, Shammah decided not today. Not today, it's not happening. Today, I'm fighting for a bean field. Tonight, I want to talk to you about bean fields to fight for. Bean fields to fight for. A bean field is not something, Brother Scales, I know, is a farmer, and Brother Josh is, and if a military came in to take over his bean field, I think he would just say, you know what, take it. It is yours today. You can have it. It is not worth it to me today. But this man, Shammah, decided it was worth it. It was something that God gave them.
and it was worth it for him to stand up for it and to fight against the enemy. If a man can fight for a bean field that God gave him, I believe we as Christians have a lot of bean fields that we can fight for as Christians. A lot of bean fields tonight that we can fight for. I wrote them down on my phone, so I'm going to get my phone out to go through a list of them with you. Bean fields I think we can fight for would be dress standards. Here at Blessville Baptist Church, we have dress standards around here. We believe in dress standards. Our pastor preaches dress standards. It's not an easy thing to preach against or preach for dress standards. That's a hard thing to stand up for. That is not a small thing, but it is something that a lot of churches, a lot of pastors are letting that bean field go. They're letting that bean field slip by, and they're not standing up for it. They're not fighting anymore. They're getting overwhelmed by the enemy, and so it's not worth standing up for anymore. And so they quit. They give up on it. Even though it's all throughout Scripture, it is a bean field that is being forgotten about. It's a bean field that has already been fought for, but it's a bean field that a lot of churches today and a lot of Christians are saying, we don't need to fight for that anymore. A well-known preacher, I'm not going to say his name, but a well-known pastor preaches all over the country, got up at a men's meeting to a bunch of men and young men that were going to be, some of them were going to be pastors, some of them were early on in their ministry of being a pastor or assistant pastors and youth pastors, all ministry guys. And he said, young men, I'm here to tell you, this whole battle of dress standards, he said, don't even fight it anymore. Because he said, in 10 years from now, it won't even matter. We'll have lost it anyway. So he said, get ahead of the game and don't even worry about it anymore. If you want to take that stand personally, that's fine, but don't get it behind your pulpit and fight for it. You're just going to distract people and you're going to disperse them and you're not going to get to be a witness to them. He said, just forget about it. Just forget about it? If we were supposed to forget about it, then God shouldn't have put it in Scripture. He wouldn't have put it in there for us to fight for that. How about music? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we don't let the world's music into our church. We have a standard. You see, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, as members here, we didn't come up with that standard. That standard has been given to us by Scripture. And I thank God for the godly men, our heritage of as Baptists, that were given to us from years ago, that stood up, read the Bible, studied the Bible, and tried to see what it is that we are supposed to stand up for as Christians, and it's been handed down through the ages to each and every one of us. I'm thankful for a grandpa on both sides of my parents that were both pastors for over 50 years who stood up, had dress standards, and had music standards in their churches and passed that on to my parents, and then my parents passed that on to me. I'm ashamed to say it, but music was something that I almost went the wrong direction in my life with. I was very passionate about singing. I love singing all the time, and sometimes I sing so much I annoy those people around me, including my wife. My mom used to have to tell me, stop, no more singing today, okay? No more. Cleaning the house, I'd just be singing. Sometimes I could be singing and not even realize, and it just comes out. And Brother Snyder was singing a song from Fiddler on the Roof the other day, and I just started singing, and I just kept coming out, If I were a rich man, and I just kept singing. He said, man, I got that stuck in your head. I said, brother, when a song gets stuck in my head, it is very hard to get that song out of my head. And so I had to start singing, Jesus loves me this side, if I were, no, but music, I almost gave it up, and I'm glad that I had parents and I had grandparents who instilled truths about music into my life, because I didn't want to disappoint them, and I respected them, and they hadn't become my convictions yet in my early age when I was 19 years old, but I decided I didn't want to destroy my parents' heart. You've all met my dad. Most of you have. You've heard him preach and sing. And you know he's passionate about it. And so if there's one thing my dad was passionate about, was singing the right kind of music. My dad always taught me, God may give you talent, but he didn't give you talent to go use it for the world and use the world's methods and ways to use your talent. And so if there was one way that I could disappoint my dad and my mom, it was with music. But I'm glad that as a kid growing up, they stood for the right kind of music. I'm glad that I was able to find a wife who came from a church that stood up for the right kind of music. Another bean field would be the bus ministry. There's churches all over America that are little by little shutting down the bus ministry because it's too expensive, because it costs too much, it's not worth it. And these kids, you know, they come and they tear up the place, or they're annoying, or they run in front of a visitor sometimes, they don't behave the best, or they talk out loud in church. They come up with all these reasons of why we shouldn't have the bus ministry before. But praise the Lord, someone from the bus ministry got saved this morning. All right? God's using the bus ministry. It's a bean field that we need to fight for. How about our Christian school? I would say our Christian school is a bean field to fight for. Our Christian school is a bean field to fight for. Praise the Lord for all the young people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are here in this church still serving the Lord, and also scattered around throughout the country that are pastors and missionaries and evangelists and staff members at churches that are preaching God's word. Praise the Lord for the Christian school. How about the bean field of being a Baptist? Being a Baptist, standing up for being a Baptist. My dad taught me that you're a Baptist when the Bible becomes your boss. When God's word is your boss and you believe what the Bible says, it's very simple. You become a Baptist. There's no other way around it. Amen. Being a Baptist is a bean field we must stand for. It shouldn't be something we take off the sign out there. It shouldn't become Blessed Hope Church or the Hope Church. It needs to be Blessed Hope. Say it with me. Baptist Church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's been men and women and children who've gone on before every one of us in this room who died for that name, Baptist, and what it stands for. I'd rather be called a Baptist than a Christian, because the enemy's called us Christians, but God called John. We take that name from John the Baptist and the heritage that comes with being a Baptist. Everybody today is considered a Christian, right? Everybody's, but it's different when you're a Baptist because of what you stand for. How about keeping a church looking like a church? Is that a good bean field to stand for? Keeping a church looking like a church. Churches today have to become so modern in the way they look. We got to get purple lights and all the different fancy lights back here to make it look. We got to have dark ceilings and have black and metal everywhere. And it's got to have this modern look. In order to win souls, we have to have this modern look. Today, we had somebody saved and we'd have that modern look. We have visitors coming to church every single week without a modern look. God doesn't need the modern look to build his church. He's going to build his church. It's our job to be laborers for him. How about the King James Bible? I believe that's a bean field that we need to stand up for. The King James Bible. Other men have stood up for it in years past. It's still time to fight for that bean field. And how about, lastly, young people staying pure until marriage? That's a bean field that a lot of people are trying to just kind of say, you know, whatever, it's okay. If they need to experience it. Our public schools are getting horrible about it, suggesting and encouraging them to do things they shouldn't do with their bodies and to do things with the opposite gender. It is being encouraged more now than ever. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah here in America. Young people staying pure until marriage. So we have these bean fields that I believe we should stand up for. I counted, and I have been married to my wife 4,059 days, all right? 4,059 days. Sounds like a lot. We've been married a long time. I have been a dad for 2,885 days. I have been saved 9,855 days. And I've been going to church for 12,479 days. That's how many days I've been alive, okay? Since the day I was born. I've made some bad decisions in my life. Those four right there are not bad decisions in my life. Those are some of the best decisions that I've ever had in my life, that I've ever made. The day I got saved, the day I started going to church, I didn't really get to make that decision, but I'm glad that someone else made it for me. The wife that I married and the children that I have today, I'm thankful for those. Those are some bean fields in my life that I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for my marriage. I'm fighting for my kids. I'm fighting for my church. All right? I'm fighting for other people to get saved. I'm thankful for those decisions in my life. I could have given up spiritually and been given so much, and I could have given it up. But I'm here today because other people help teach me why we need to fight for the things that have been given to us. I'm not here today standing up preaching to you today or in the ministry today because of me. I'm here because God helped give me people to influence me, to teach me we fight for these bean fields for a reason. They've been given to you for a reason. They're not just another bean field. They're a bean field that God gave us, that God told us all throughout Scripture to stand up for. As Christians, we've overcome disappointments in our life. We have disappointed our parents at times. We have disappointed God at times. But through those disappointments, hopefully, and Lord willing, we've learned from those disappointments, and we've had great victory over those disappointments. Amen? We've had great victory. But great victory is not about who we are as a person. Great victory is not about all the accolades that we can earn. Great victory is not about the scholarships that we've earned or the degrees that we've earned. Those are not the things that we look at and say, as Christians, I remind you, as Christians, those are not the things that we say, that is great victory. We have great victory because of what God has done in our life. Great victory is defined biblically when you still are full of the love of God, when you've weathered the storms. Now, I believe there's three things. If we're going to be like Shammah, we have all these bean fields to fight for. Yeah, a lot of being fields that we need to fight for as Christians. I believe there's three things that we can learn from Shammah here and how to fight for these being fields. Number one tonight, the right associations. The right associations. You are strong because of who you place yourself around. In our gardens that, Lord willing, we'll get to have one here soon. We've never got to have a garden in California. We have this is about my backyard, about right here. Yeah, this stage is about my backyard in California. And so, yeah, a garden really wasn't an option in California. But Lord willing, we'll get to have one out here. Gardens are great to have. But in a garden, the one thing you don't want to have is a what? We don't want weeds there. We don't want weeds in the garden. They do not help. They're not something that you want. When you see them, you try to get rid of them. You try to keep your garden clear of them. And as Christians, we want to keep ourselves clear of weeds. The weeds that come into our life are these people and associations that become we allow to be friends into our life, but should not be in our life. The Bible wants us, God said he wants us to witness and be an example to the world. He doesn't tell us to go and become buddy-buddy with them and live with them and dwell with them out there in the community. God wants us to be a witness to them, but it's not our job to go and hang out with them all the time. You see, if we're not careful, they'll pull us down. And it's not a new thing as a Christian. You've heard that many, many times. But you better be very weary. Those bean fields that we just mentioned a little bit ago, you better be mindful of the friends that you allow into your life and make sure that you're both fighting for the same bean fields. Because if you're not careful, they are not fighting for sometimes the same bean fields that you're fighting for. And your kids see that, and your kids are around that. And they see the friends that you choose as mom, or that you choose as dad, or they see the friends that you have on Facebook, mom, or the friends that you have on social media, dad. They see that. They're watching our young people, our teenagers, our kids. They're watching us. They're seeing who we allow to be our friends, because when they turn 18, they're going to go and choose their friends. Every time I go to a youth conference or a camp, every kid that's been in my youth group who's just a scorner, not a good kid, doesn't want to follow the rules, has no desire to serve the Lord with his life, the first thing he does when we go, or she, boy, they just somehow, every time we go to a youth conference or a camp somewhere, they find the kid in some other youth group who is just like them, who they can go talk to and be comfortable with talking bad about the youth pastor or the pastor or all the rules. They find each other. It does not take long. The birds of a feather flock together. It is very evident when you're around teenagers. They find each other. You rarely see the kid that just wants nothing to do with the Lord around the teenager in the youth group that wants everything to do with the Lord. It's rare. As a Christian, we want our young people to choose good friends. My dad drilled it into my head before I went to Bible college. You're going to get surrounded by a bunch of Christians, and it's your job to use discernment as a young man to choose the right friends. Choose who's serving the Lord? Who wants to be involved in the bus meeting? Who wants to be involved in ministries there at the church? Who's talking good about authorities? And I was warned of those things. And unfortunately, my freshman year was not my best year. I wasn't a bad kid by any stretch of the imagination. But I wasn't hanging around the best kids. I was more enjoying having fun at college than I was being serious at college my freshman year. It is one thing I wish I could go back and redo that freshman year. I wasn't dating the girl that I should have been dating. My wife wasn't there at college, so I guess that's a good excuse yet. She wasn't there yet. But I wasn't dating who I should have been dating, and I was around people that I shouldn't have been around. And my music started slipping. I got introduced to music that I'd never been, because I was so sheltered in the garden at home and at my church, I had not been introduced to those things, and then when I got introduced to them, I caved into them. And I wish I could say differently, but I didn't surround myself like David did with mighty men. I didn't surround myself. I had a few good friends, but I was hanging around some that I shouldn't have been hanging around that freshman year. But I can tell you, after that year, my dad challenged me. He knew what was going on. And my dad wrote me a 14-page letter. All the teenagers back home know about this letter. A 14-page letter about why I needed to break up with the girl that I was dating at that time. 14 pages. And he basically took all the red flags that there were that I had told him about. I was very open with my dad and told him everything that was going on and the concerns that I had. And boy, when you're dating somebody, they say all the time, love is blind. And teenagers have no idea what that really means. But when you date somebody that you shouldn't be dating, you start making excuses of why you should still be dating them. I did that, okay? And I did that, and I shouldn't have done it, and my dad knew it, but my dad he knew that he had my heart, and so he decided to write out everything, all the red flags, put put them all in one picture for me to see. It basically make me look like an idiot. Like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing with your life? And I remember getting through that letter. He just called me up and said, asked me what was going on. I gave him a few more concerns about the relationship. I don't know if this is concerning me, but I think I can work around this. And boy, this girl was making all these decisions, changing her dress standards, changing her music, and changing all these things because she was dating me and she wanted to keep dating me. So all these things were being changed, not because the Lord was doing anything hard, but because she wanted to keep dating me. And my dad's hearing all this. Okay, all right, all right. And he writes this 14-page letter, and he said, call me up when you're done reading that. And I called him up. He's like, so do you have anything you disagree with? And I said, absolutely nothing, Dad. There's nothing that I disagree with. He's like, so you know what to do? I said, yeah, what do I do for me? He said, well, you break it off with her. You delete every picture you've ever had with her. You erase every text message. You erase everything, every gift that she's ever given you. You throw it all away. Fresh start from here. I was like, I had never had a girlfriend or anything like that in my life. And I was like, what? Just tonight? Like, within the next hour, and he said, everything, man, my whole world. I thought, man, I'm never going to be able to get a girl like this. I'm never going to be able to date somebody like this. And I thought my world was just going to be all messed up. And when I did what he told me to do, and I listened to my dad and started fresh and gave up on what I thought was the right way, all of a sudden I realized, wow, my dad was 100% right. All of a sudden I started choosing the right associations, choosing the right friends. And what happened was those friends led me to my wife, and they told me to take my wife on a date, and so I took my wife on a date, and praise the Lord, now I have that right association in my life for the rest of my life. We have friends in our life that are good. We have sometimes have friends in our life that are not so good, friends that are going to influence us the wrong way. Those are the type of people that we need to keep at bay, keep a certain distance away from us. They aren't the people we should be going hanging out all the time at their house. Our kids should not be hanging out. There's somebody from our old church that I'm always concerned for them because the friends that the parents are always associating themselves with, they go on vacation to these different places and their kids are hanging around. They don't have any of the same standards. But hey, we were friends at college. We were friends in college. Well, we don't believe the same thing anymore, but we're still friends. We're trying to help them. You're not helping them at all. And you're definitely not helping your children. And it's sad because I know that it's not going to help their kids, and their kids are going to eventually go the wrong way if they're not careful. Freedom. Every young person wants freedom in their life, right? As parents, you have rules in your house, and your kids just want to get away from those rules. I tell teenagers all the time, did you know there's rules for every human being on planet Earth? Rules for everybody. Everywhere you go, you have rules that you have to follow. You go get your first job. Some of them, you have to wear a certain uniform. You can wear this, you can wear this, and you can't wear this. First rules are, you can't be late. And they give you all these rules, and you wanted to get away from them, and all of a sudden you have all these rules. Then you get your own apartment because you want to get out of the house of mom and dad, and then you've got to follow that rule of paying on time, or else then you have to have late fees, and boy, it just adds up. And there's more rules after you get out of home than when you were in the home, all right? Young people could figure that out. They'd realize that, boy, it's pretty nice being in the house. It's pretty nice being at home if I just follow these rules. Well, what is the real meaning of freedom? Freedom is the ability to choose right when you could choose wrong. Freedom is the ability to stay in the patch of ground that's been part of your heritage when you could choose, like the rest of them, to flee. I challenge you tonight, choose the right friends that mirror what you believe, that mirror the bean fields that you're fighting for you and your family. I teach our teenagers back home all the time, fight for your future family. Fight for your future family. It is a battle. It's a beanfield that you got to fight for. It's not going to be handed to you. It's not going to be given to you. It is something you've got to fight for. Secondly, tonight, the right position. If we're going to win the battle of these beanfields, we have to fight from the right position. You look over here in verse number, I didn't write it down, so I got to find it over here. It's in verse number, where's it at here? Oh, verse 12. It says, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You see, he was right in the middle of it. He wasn't standing on the edge, okay, if you will. He wasn't standing here watching the enemy come and saying, I'm going to fight from right here. Because when you fight from right here, you do this. And you start falling away from the enemy. And then before long, you give up because you're so close to the end line. You're so close to going out of bounds and giving up what God told you. And Shammah decided, I'm fighting right in the middle. I'm going to stay right here with God. Y'all can leave, but I know I've got God on my side. I've done some amazing things with God's strength. We're one of David's mighty men. We've done some great, almighty things with God's help. I'm staying right here in my bean field. I'm fighting for it. I'm not giving it up. I'm fighting for what God has given me. We must stand in our ground where God has placed us. Stop standing on the edge with what you believe as a Christian. Stand up for what you believe for. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand in the middle of it. Take a stand to your friends. Take a stand to your family. Take a stand for what you believe in. My brother Justin, when we were growing up, we were about 8 years old. We were about 8 years old, and I was eight, and he was probably six or seven, somewhere in there. And we were kind of that age where our parents were kind of, you know, like, okay, we can leave you home now for a little bit. We're gonna go to the store. We're gonna go do this. So you guys just behave yourselves at home. It was just me and Justin at home, and we just had a good time, like normal kids do, right? And we tore up the house and cleaned it all up. As we heard they were coming home, we got it all clean in about 3 minutes, all right? Just like every kid does, right? But there was something that happened that I had no idea even happened. My parents got home, and apparently there was this vase that was up on top of a bookshelf, and it was on the ground, just shattered. And it was one of the vases that my grandma had given my mom. So it was, one of those, those handed down in the family. So it was important. And my dad came home and saw it and was very upset. So he asked both of us, who broke the vase? I had no idea. Like, I was like, was there an earthquake? Because I didn't do it. I said, I did not. I promise I didn't do it, Dad. And he goes, Justin, I didn't do it, Dad. He said, well, one of you did it. You're the only two home. Somebody did it. The dog's in the backyard. One of you did it. There is nobody else. I'm going to give you one more chance to tell me the truth. And if you don't tell me the truth, then I'm just going to spank both of you. So he asks us again. I said, Dad, I promise I didn't do it. Justin, I'm looking at Justin saying, you better confess up, because it had to have been you, because I know it wasn't me. And Justin, I didn't do it, Dad. All right. Sat down, gave us both a spank. And I'm going to ask you again, guys. Who was it? It wasn't me, Dad. Justin, it wasn't me, Dad. All right, let's do it again. Man, we did this five times. Five times. And I'm getting a spanking over and over and over and over again. Boy, I was kind of upset, because I was kind of upset at my dad. I was upset at Justin. I'm Mr. Innocent, and I'm getting just tortured here, getting spanked left and right. And my dad finally said, all right, we're going to take a break. I'm going to let you guys think about it for a minute. And he's like, after 10 minutes, we'll come back in here, and we'll do this again. I'll ask you the question. And so he said, well, he's like, we'll do this all night. Like, man, I was about ready just to confess to end it, man. I was right there. Man, I remember going out in the garage just thinking of, like, what's the best way out of this? How can we get around this? Do I confess now? You know, do I just plead guilty and just get the punishment taken care of? Do I keep pleading not guilty and just keep this going? Like, what do I? And I remember out in the garage just crying and just, like, I'm 8 years old, just, like, overwhelmed with this discipline that I'm getting. And my dad came out there and he said, hey, son, he said, Justin confessed and told me that he did it. He said, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry you got a spanking, and you're right. No, I'm not right. No, I'm not all right. Okay. I don't have to get another spanking, do I? No, I didn't have another spanking. If we're not careful, how many of you have ever gotten in trouble for something you didn't do, but your parents or teacher at school thought you did? Raise your hand if it's ever happened to you. Boy, let me tell you, today's world, that's good enough reason for you to leave the Baptist church and to blame everything that's ever happened to you in your life on your parents, upon your pastor, on your teachers. Boy, you have all these reasons now because we're perfect, right? And so when we discipline our kids, we know everything they do, right? And so we know when they're right, when they're wrong. No, we're not perfect. Our parents were not perfect. But I'm glad that my parents took a stand and knew that they needed to discipline me. And as I grew older, I knew they loved me. And my dad was just not out there just to get us in trouble all the time and try to, you know, just spank us all the time because he hated us. I knew that my dad loved me. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll get bitter at God. We'll get bitter. We won't think that the things that the Bible tells us to stand up for, the bean fields that we're supposed to stand up for, because of the things that have happened to our life that were maybe unfair. Someone said something or did something. Maybe someone lied about us, or you got in trouble at home growing up. If we're not careful, we will use those excuses as reasons why we don't need to fight anymore. We don't need to fight for those. There's so many people that I went to school. I'm sure there's people from this own church. If I asked around, I could find out. But there's people that will blame their church and just recovering fundamentalists and people that complain about just being under this umbrella of the church and just not realizing the truth that's out there. The truth is in God's word. What we preach is not man-made up. What we preach is just not whatever Pastor Ross just thinks is something good to preach. We preach right from this, from God's scripture. Every man that comes into here to preach preaches from God's word. And it has a base, it has a foundation. The Beanfields have a reason why we stand up for what we stand up for, the right position. Lastly tonight, having the right respect. Having the right respect. The ground that has been fought before us was given to us. It's been handed down to us. Some of you in this room have a godly heritage, just like myself. Been handed down a godly heritage. Some of you who maybe are first generation Christians, you have a Christian heritage now that you can pass down to your children. It's got to start somewhere, right? It's got to start somewhere. But we have a heritage as Baptists that has been handed down to us for us to stand up for. We need to have the right respect for those who have stood up for it, the people that have given their lives for it, the people who have stood up for truth, who have stood up for right, who stood up for this Bible, the people who have been in underground churches trying to stand up for God's word, trying to keep the Bible alive, memorizing scripture that they could to keep it going on. We need to have the right respect for that. We need to have, if we would realize what others have done, if you don't know much about Baptist history, I challenge you to read some books about Baptist history. Read about the martyrs, people that have gone on before you and me that actually stood up for something and actually faced persecution. We think first persecution nowadays, boy, we go to heaven, we get to talk to other Christians and martyrs, people that lived a long time ago. They tell us their stories and how they were burned to death and they were ran over by a tractor. And all the different stories of people being tortured, with their limbs being torn off of them. They ask, what happened to you? Oh, I knocked on a door and somebody slammed it on me. That's the torture that we face as Christians in America. Can I get an amen? We don't face the persecution that they faced back then. Someone said something mean about me on social media. And, oh, my life's horrible. My life's a mess. I want to quit. I want to give up. We have nothing to complain about compared to what the martyrs and the people of the past, the people that we should respect. My dad used to say, defend it until you fully understand it. Those young people in here, you don't fully understand why we stand up for the Beanfields. You may think you do. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I didn't quite fully understand it. But the older I'm getting, I'm understanding why we fight and stand up for what we stand up for. The older I'm getting, I realize why great pastors and preachers of the faith and men of God, why they drew the line in the sand where they drew the line in the sand. Because when you go past that line, it's like a slippery slope. When you go past that line on your dress standards, when you go past that line on your music, there is nowhere else to stop. Because there's no scripture to tell you to stop anywhere else. There's no Bible verse that says, okay, this is the spot to stop. So you have nowhere else with your music, nowhere else with your dress standards to say, all right, we're going to draw the line here. Oh, when you cross this line, everybody that crosses this line says, well, we're only going to do this much. We're only going to change our dress standards just this much. We're only going to change our music this much. But it never, ever, ever stops here. It always keeps going. It always keeps going. And before long, no one would look at a picture of you and say, boy, they're a godly Christian. Boy, they're serving the Lord with their life. Nobody would look at you and look at it. We're supposed to be sought out from among this world and be ye what? Separate from this world. We should look different. If we can't defend something if we don't look like a Christian. We can't defend God's word and the scripture and the truths that God preaches all throughout scripture if we don't even look like a Christian. If someone doesn't even look at us and think, boy, they are somebody that has God written all over them. They have God in their life. We need to defend it by faith and not by sight. Tonight, I'm just begging you and asking, not a long message tonight, but I'm just asking you as a Christian, as a young person, to fight for a Beanfield, to stand up for it. Maybe you say, well, I don't understand why we stand up for, why we fight for the certain Beanfields that we fight for, why we fight for dress standards, why do we fight for the King James Bible, why do we fight for music, why do we have the bus routes? You may have those questions, and those are okay to have. Those are questions that are okay to have if you're new to Christianity or you're new to being a Baptist and you don't fully understand it. But don't decide you're not going to fight for it because you don't understand it. If that's your questions tonight, then decide, I want to find out why we're fighting for this. I want to find out where in the Bible does it say this. Ask your pastor. Ask somebody else. Why do we fight for these things? Why do we have these standards? Why do we sing this way? Why do we not sing like this? Ask those are good, godly questions as a Christian to ask because you can learn. And then when you learn them, then decide if it's in the Bible, if God put it in the Bible, then I'm going to believe it. And if it's not in the Bible, then don't believe it. When these young people that leave the Baptist movement and leave what the Bible says, they'll get one Bible verse. It's amazing how growing up, they'll hear tons and hundreds of Bible verses of why we stand up for what we stand up for, but someone will come along with one Bible verse taken out of context, one Bible verse, and completely change their whole entire mindset, change their whole viewpoint on everything. I cannot remember the name of what it's called, but there's this thing going around now where young people, Christians in general, they want you to completely, basically do a whole restart of your entire life. Anybody know what that's called? Anybody know? Know what it's called? Well, there's this thing where they want you, it's a program you go through, and they want you to completely forget everything that your parents taught you. If you grew up in church, forget everything you were taught in church. Start over at ground zero, and then try to start deciding what you want to believe in. Forget everything. Everything you were trained and taught all growing up, start over again. About 100% of them completely quit on church. Complete, and then they want to go all over online and try to get others to join that. And man, you need to choose for yourself. God gave you scripture. God gave you a pastor. God gave you a church to teach you, young people. God gave you this place for a reason. Don't throw it away to the wind because some old flashy person, some with a great personality, or some fancy words comes along and tries to influence you to say, hey, you know what? You should restart. Choose for yourself. We don't need that in our life. We need God's word in our life, and this has been given to us. There's a precious gift from God that has been instilled into every single one of us in this church. Be thankful for it. Respect it. Respect the others that have stood up for it and fight for a bean field tonight. I'm begging you tonight as a church. It's been here for 50 years because some people and the pastors have decided to fight for a bean field. I'm thankful for that tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. A church making it 50 years is not just a little thing. I didn't count how many days that would have been, but I'll do that math real quick. 50 years times 365 days. That's 18,250 days that this church roughly has been going on for. That's a lot of days. I pray that, Lord willing, it would have another 18,250 days fighting for the same bean fields that it's fought for the last 50 years. Let's pray. Dear Father, thanks so much for salvation, Lord. Thank you so much for providing your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon every single one of us in here as Christians, Lord. And Lord, we're not trying to say that we're better than anybody else because we're Baptists or we stand up for things or because we have dress standards or because we have music standards, Lord. No, we're not trying to stand up and say that we're better than everybody else, Lord. We're trying to fight for something that you told us to fight for. We're trying to stand for something that you told us is something that is right and something that is wrong, Lord. And I pray that as Christians, we would rally together in this battle of life, in the Christian life, and as Baptists, Lord, to fight for the truths, the principles that you put all throughout Scripture, encourage each other and to help each other in this fight and in this battle. We need the right friends to help us, Lord. Shammai surrounded himself with the right kind of friends. He didn't surround himself with a bunch of weak men. He surrounded himself with those who were strong and those who were great in battle, Lord. We need other Christians that are iron sharpening iron that will help each other fight for the right bean fields. And I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord.